Our reading from God's Word is Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
Good morning to all of you this morning. I'm recovering a little bit from some sickness, so I may stop and drink some water from time to time, just to give you a warning about that. But normally, I know we have a number of guests today, so I want to welcome you and tell you how glad we are that you are there. Normally, I start this often by saying how glad I am that you're here, and I certainly am glad you're here this morning. But this morning, I want to start with a little different question of maybe of why are you here? What has brought you here this morning? To learn something maybe in class, to sing some songs, to hear a sermon, the donuts. But the thing is, there's lots of places you could do this. You could be hanging out in your living room right now. You could be wearing your pajamas, sipping your coffee, eating a donut, listening to a sermon. You can find any number of sermons nowadays online. I had this friend in Illinois who was super encouraging to me when I was first starting to preach a number of years ago. And he'd come up to me the next week and he'd say, "Matthew, you know, I'm still thinking about that sermon." And I'd say, "Hey, that's great. That's really good." But then I realized something later on, that often when he wasn't at church, he'd come to me and he was really fired up because he'd heard a sermon that day by Joel Osteen. And I was thinking, well, all right. So you could be listening to a much famous preacher right now like Joel Osteen right now. You could be at the lake fishing, you could be out hiking, you could be seeking an encounter with God out in nature. You could be taking your Sabbath rest in bed right now. One of the amazing things today, this really hit home when I was living in Washington, D.C. in an urban area, is if you want to meet up with people, so say you're here because you want to be in community, you want to meet up with people, you can find, like, no matter how obscure your hobby is, like, you can find a group for that. Like, I was into badminton. Not a lot of people into badminton. I found a badminton group in Washington, D.C. So it doesn't matter, like, how obscure your hobby is. You can find a group of people who will gather around that thing. And my point is, you have other options. You have chosen to come here to assemble as God's people for a reason. And some of that might just be duty. And I'm not going to say that's an entirely bad thing. I grew up in a home where I don't ever remember the question of, are we going to church, ever being asked. And I see that as one of the great gifts of my parents. So we just were at church. Sometimes you don't feel like going to church and you go. And I really think that was a gift. The passage today, as you probably saw, says don't give up meeting together. And I want to kind of look at two reasons why you should not give up assembling with God's people. One is an encounter with God, the living God, and two is a different kind of community. So while we're on vacation in Pennsylvania, we visited the Mennonite Information Center in Lancaster. And just so you know, come September, I'm done with illustrations from my vacation. So I think this is three sermons in a row. That was not planned. That's not why I went on vacation, but I'm going to give you one more here. So at this place, if you've ever been there, there's this full-sized replica of the tabernacle. And I highly encourage you to do it if you've never been to it. I don't know how many times I've read about the tabernacle. heard about the tabernacle, and all of a sudden, while I was doing this tour, all these light bulbs were going off in my head. So out in the courtyard, there's the altar where the sacrifice was on. I just preached not long ago about Paul talking about offering ourselves a living sacrifice. I was like, oh, this was in Paul's mind. He had this altar in mind. And we go in, and I see the curtain. And I'm like, oh, man, this is the curtain that was ripped, that was torn. And as we'll get to in this Hebrews passage, this is the curtain that's referred to again. So there's all these things that were just all these light bulbs that were going off in my head. And I'm doing a membership class right now, and Sherry Malice, I don't think she knew I was going to do this, but she's in that class, and she pointed out this great thing one day. She said that a preacher, a church she used to go to, said, like, if you don't understand the Old Testament, if you don't read the Old Testament, and you got plopped down to the New Testament, it's like coming into Act 2 of a play. I think that was a great point, because often we think, what is the point of the Old Testament? But the more you get to know about the Old Testament, the more you realize if you don't have that background, you're going to be kind of lost, because there's going to be all kinds of references back to Act 1. And this is definitely the case in this passage in Hebrews. So on this tour, there's this guide. He starts us out in the kind of outer court and tells us the story of the Hebrew people. And then there's two chambers in the tabernacle. And just a reminder, that tabernacle was that sanctuary, that portable sanctuary that the Israelites had as they were traveling through the desert. This is where they met God. And so there's these two chambers, and the first one is called the Holy Place. So, like, we're out on the outside, and we're eager to get into the Holy Place, but we have a pretty long explanation, but finally we go into the Holy Place. And then at the very end, kind of blocked off with a few windows in it, is the Holy of Holies. I'm sure you've heard that name before. And in many ways, in chapter 9 of Hebrews, the author is giving the reader a tour of the tabernacle. And really, to understand this passage, we need to look back at that. So if you could put up this. Okay. Now, in the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the Holy Place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the Most Holy Place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered Ark of the Covenant. This Ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the Ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail right now. So this is the house of Yahweh. This is where God's presence dwells. And in the first room, where the author gives us this tour, we see a lampstand, we see a table, we see consecrated bread. These would have been the 12 loaves of bread that each Sabbath would have gone up there. So he says this is the holy place. And this is the place for the reader, which is a large Jewish audience, that they would never get to go to. This place that he's describing right now is the place only that priests would be able to go to. And this is the fun part of tours, right? Like, a really great tour is like when you're like, am I going to get to go there? Am I going to actually see the inner workings of a place? And then you realize you can't. We were also on like a tour of the Hershey's Chocolate World, and it was terrible because you realize like you weren't seeing anything real. It was just this like fabricated thing that wasn't even the real chocolate, wasn't even produced. And I was like, oh, this is not cool. Like, I want to be in the factory, right? So this is like the tour guide's like taking us to a place that you normally don't get to go to. And by this point, the audience is like, is he going to do it? Like, is he going to pull back that second curtain? He's already pulled back one curtain, and bam, he does it. And a gasp. Because now they're in the inner sanctum, the Holy of Holies. They've crossed through a curtain into a place where only one person was allowed to enter it, the high priest, and only once a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of the Atonement. So the tour guide in Hebrews has us in the Holy of Holies, and we look around, and there's gold everywhere. There's a golden altar. There's a gold-covered Ark of the Covenant. There's the Ark, and that contains manna. It contains Aaron's budded staff, and it contains the two stone tablets of the covenant. And then on that Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat. And this is where the high priest would enter and sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice onto that. And it's at that mercy seat where it's not that they believed that the presence of God was only, but that was the where the presence of God met. That's where heaven and earth met, at this mercy seat. And I think for us, it's hard, at least for myself, it's hard to understand where we are right now in our 21st century years. I mean, this was the inner circle. This is a place where few people would ever go. And later on, when this became the temple, when artists would have to work on the Holy of Holies, they couldn't enter through the curtain. They had to be lowered in a cage, and it was dark, and they were only allowed to see the area that they were working on. So there's all this done so that these people could not, it was really only for the high priest once a year. When I lived in Washington, D.C., I worked at just a few blocks from the White House, and often I would find myself walking by the White House, which was interesting. You know, you got used to it. You were just right by the White House. There's a big gate up there, big fence, as you probably know, and everything about the place screams, like, go back. Like, don't come close to here. But one time, I think through some kind of connection, I got a tour of part of the White House. And I can't remember. Somebody had a connection to a member of Congress. So I got in, and you get in there, but you realize you're on the East Wing, right? Like, this is not where the action is happening. It's kind of cool. You get to see a little bit, but you are a long way from the action. So I want you to imagine you're on this tour of the East Wing. You got in there, and all of a sudden, the tour guide is like, hey, we should go to the West Wing. And you're like, hey, I'm all for that. So he grabs you, and you start heading over to the West Wing. Sarah Huckabee Sanders is walking by you, thinking about what she's going to say that day, and there's the chief of staff working on the agenda, and Jeff Sessions is reading on Twitter whatever being stated. And so it's all this activity going on, and you're like, this is surreal for you. And then the guide says, hey, let's go see the president, because you're right by the Oval Office. And the thought that comes to your mind is, are you kidding me? Like, you know, I'm just like an average Joe right here. Like, people like us don't walk into the Oval Office. Like, that's in a little bit like the Holy of Holies for us, right? That's the place that you could never probably go. But so go back to this guide. We're in the Holy of Holies. We've just stepped in with the author of Hebrews. And all of a sudden, in verse 5, he says, of these things we cannot speak in detail. So it's like he just drops the curtain. It's like the highlight of the whole tour. And the guide's like, you know, come to think about it, we don't really have time for this. It'd be like getting the Oval Office and be like, you know, as I think about it, it wouldn't be that cool to say hi to the president. Let's just keep going. And you're like, no, this would be cool. So what the author of Hebrews starts to say is like, really, this is just a shadow. See, this is a replica on earth of the tabernacle that was in heaven. And it's a perfect tabernacle in heaven. This is an imperfect one that just gives us a glimpse of the heavenly tabernacle. And he says, for a while this worked. For a while, these sacrifices that the priests made day after day after day, that worked. But that time has come to an end. That no longer works because a perfect sacrifice has come. The high priest, Jesus Christ, has come, and he has offered the perfect sacrifice. So the high priest has now come back and pulled back both these curtains, not of the earthly tabernacle, but again of this tabernacle that is in heaven. And that high priest has gone into the Holy of Holies. Remember that? Remember, we're going in, there's the mercy seat, and the high priest has now sprinkled blood, of course, it's his own blood, onto the seat. And this is the sacrifice that will be for all time, that will meet the demands of all other sacrifices. And then Jesus sits down at the right hand of the Father. So, can you project that next verse? I wanted to tell you this because I want to set up where we are right now, because I think it's hard to understand where we are right now without that. Now, we're back to the passage where we are. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. So, I hope you're getting a little bit better picture in your mind about just exactly where we're being invited. This isn't just anywhere. We're being invited to a very special place. And the author says, let us draw near. I love the Message translation of this, which is Eugene Peterson's, because you get these reasons about why you should draw near, and then it's like, the Message translation is, let's do it. let's do it. Like, I remember when I was a kid, like, you know when you were trying to, like, think about whether you should do something or not, and, like, your friends are like, yeah, let's do this. Let's, like, get psyched up. Like, you had to psych each other up to do this thing that you probably shouldn't have been doing, right? So that's kind of the feeling I get, is like, hey, this seems crazy, but let's do it. Let's do it. We've been assured that we can do this. And I want to, so, okay, I want to kind of just stop you right there. You're right at the entrance to the Holy of Holies in heaven. You're getting psyched up. I just want to take, like, this slight detour here. I'm going to come back to that. Because later on, well, the first verse here, we put that one back up. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters. So I think it's really important for us to see that, like, this is not an individual invitation into the Holy of Holies. This is a communal invitation. This is brothers and sisters. You know, there's often a tendency in our culture, we always want to read, understandably, the Bible through our own individualistic lenses. So oftentimes we see things that really were written for groups of people, we see them as for ourselves. And sometimes there's some problems with that. And what this points us to is this is a communal affair. This is a community. And not only is it a community, it's a community of brothers and sisters. I grew up hearing, I loved, like, the older guy that would be like, hey, Brother Peterson, you know. Like, there was always, I don't know about you guys, but there's always, like, a couple people in the congregation that always addressed everyone by brother and sister. And I was, like, as a kid, it would seem a little weird, but, like, now I'm like, that's awesome. Because there's, like, it says something about who we are. Like, if I went to that badminton club and I was like, hey, Brother Tom, the guy would be like, hey, don't get near me, right? Like, this is not that kind of, like, group meeting. Like, we don't call each other brother and sister. But, like, there's something different about this, right? There's something powerful about calling each other brothers and sisters. Because that's the kind of relationship in the early church that was being forged. When they had this common Lord, they began to see each other as family. Now, so we've got this kind of communal, and then jump to verse 24. I don't know if I gave you that or not. I might not have. Is there one more slide? Okay. So verse 24 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And first of all, this word one another, this in Greek, this means mutuality. So one of the key differences in Christian community and any of these other communities is that we have a responsibility for each other. We're exhorted to do all these things, to counsel each other, to teach each other, to confess our sins to one another, to bear our burdens to one another, to spur one another. So the author doesn't say, like, hey, you should encourage them to do good works. He says, spur them. Now, what comes to your mind when you hear that word spur? You know, for me, it's that, like, spur. I went to school in Texas, West Texas. It's that spur on the back of the boots, right? And you kick it into the horse because that's what gets the horse to do what you want to do. And it irritates, right? And that's the interesting thing about this. The Greek word for spur means, like, irritate. It means to be confronted by someone. And it's interesting because that being confronted by someone is an essential part of Christian community. And if you don't have a group of people around you who can confront you, you're not going to be able to grow into the kind of person who grows in love and good deeds, who grows up into Christ. So are we able to make space for people to kind of spur us, to confront us? Are we intentional about helping each other grow? And I listened to a sermon on this passage by a preacher up named Tim Keller up in New York City, and he gives this great illustration, which I want to use. So the Greek epic poem, The Odyssey. In The Odyssey is Odysseus, if you remember. He's the main character. He's fought this war for 10 years, and he's on his way back. He's on a journey back to home, and he's in the boat, and he's the captain of the boat. And at one point in the journey, he knows he's going to go by the Island of Sirens. And if you remember, the Island of Sirens is all these women who sit on rocks, and they sing. And when the male mariners hear them sing, they evidently go mad with desire. And so what happens when they go mad with desire is they steer their boats into the island, and they shipwreck, and everyone dies. So Odysseus knows this is going to happen, and what he does is he ties himself to the mast, and he puts wax in all the sailors' ears, and he says, here's how I want you to be a good friend. Okay, we're going to come up on this island, and I'm going to go mad with desire, but don't listen to me. What I want you to do is completely ignore me. Just keep rowing, keep rowing. I'm going mad, I'm going mad. I want to take the ship there, but ignore me until I come to my senses. And this is a great illustration of, in other words, don't give me what I need, what I want. Give me what I need. Don't give me what I want. Give me what I need. There are a lot of things as Christians we want that we do not need. There are a lot of things as Christians that we desire that will shipwreck our lives. The Bible says we should share generously with each other, but often we want to hoard. Like, we want to spend the money just on ourselves. The Bible says we shouldn't be having sex outside of marriage, but you know what? Often we have a desire to do that. The Bible says we shouldn't be so self-absorbed and think about ourselves constantly. The Bible says we should have the better interest of others. But we don't want to do that. There's all kinds of things we want to do that are not necessarily what we need. And what we need is a community of people who will come alongside us, especially a group of people who you trust, who will help offer guidance and accountability. That even at times, if we don't want it, and I'll tell you what, when somebody criticizes me, it feels a little like a spur. It feels like a little, it hurts, right? I think we all know that feeling. But when I look back on my life, it never feels good at the time, but when I look back at my life at growth, it almost always happens when I caught a spur in me, right? When it hurt. And it's not what you need is people who are not just getting spurs in you because they want to feel self-righteous or because they want to feel good about themselves or whatever. What they want is because they love you that much, they'll do that. Because the outside world will not do that for you. The outside world doesn't care about you, usually for the most part, enough to do that. That's where the church comes in. It's people who love each other enough to say, I'm going to try in love to give you what you need, not what you want. And then in verse 25, it says, let us not give up meeting together, as some in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. There has to be a positive. It's not just like we don't just go around kicking each other. That's not at all what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that we need sometimes to be confronted, but we also need to be encouraged. And the Greek word here is, I actually talked about this Greek word about a month ago, is parakaleo, which means come alongside. You see, it's really hard to find a community where you're confronted in love. It's really hard when people come alongside you with your best intentions, but then also come along to encourage you in love and good deeds. And I was thinking about this. I asked Shelley Weir if she was okay with it. She shared me, but I happened to visit Shelley Weir couple weeks ago, and then I visited Elsie Van Pelt this week. And I was thinking about this story that Shelley told me. I don't know all the details. You guys probably know it well. But when Shelley got in her car accident, I think it was for 3 months, she had to wear a halo. Is that right, Shelley? And I know at least for a good portion of that time, Elsie was there caring for her. Like, I mean, Shelley was telling me she was doing laundry. I think she was sewing dolls for Samantha. And I just thought about, I was thinking about that all week, and I was like, who does that, right? Who goes for like 3 months and cares for somebody? I was like, that's crazy in the best sense. Because if you, no, not to pick on my badminton club, but nobody's going to take care of me for 3 months, all right? It's hard to ask your family to take care of you for 3 months. And here somebody comes out, a sister comes out and cares for another sister because that's what the church does, right? What a beautiful example of what community can be. And the short time I've been at Midway, I've heard a lot of stories like that. I just want to say, like, that is a testament to the world. When you do things that people outside say, that's a little crazy, that is a testament to, well, that points to Christ, right? That is pointing to something beyond yourself. I know Elsie, if she was here, she would totally defer all this, but man, it was powerful to me to hear that story. So, we need community. We're not doing this alone. We're not going into the Holy of Holies alone. We're going into the Holy of Holies in community. So I want to go back to that entrance. I want to take you back to where we left off. So the author is moving us, encouraging us into the heavenly sanctuary, into the presence of God. And why can we do this? Because the high priest has gone before us. You know what that word means, that Greek word means? It's really interesting. The Greek word confidence here means to speak freely. So I want you to go back to this White House scene that I painted for you. So you're at the door of the Oval Office. The President of the United States is sitting there, and the guy's kind of saying, hey, why don't you go in? And you walk in, and what do? If it was me, I would just like fumble with my words. I would have no idea what to say. I would not speak freely. You know who doesn't do that is a child. And probably President, I could give an example from President Trump, but the example that came to mind was Sasha Obama. Do you remember Sasha? So I remember Sasha when President Obama got elected, and she was like this 7-year-old girl, and I think Malia is her older sister's name. Malia was always like super poised. Like she looked like she was way more mature beyond her age. But Sasha was just like carefree. And there's a scene I watched of the Democratic Convention when Michelle Obama had given a speech, and then Barack Obama is telecasted in, and they're on the stage, and there's probably like 30 million people watching this. Like the whole country is watching this. And Malia's kind of doing her very poised thing. And Sasha's like, "Hey, Dad! Hey, where are you?" It's this great scene because Sasha doesn't care. She doesn't care. She's like 30 million people watching, and she just feels totally free to blurt out whatever is on her mind. See, she can blurt that out because she knows her dad is not going to reject her. I tell you that because a similar thing happens when you go into the Holy of Holies, when you approach the throne of God. Remember, we're being urged to approach the throne of God. Because when you get into that Holy of Holies, you're going to look around and you're going to see three people. You're going to see the Father, you're going to see the Son, and you're going to see the Holy Spirit. And this is my speculation, but here's what I think happens, and what I've kind of heard when you enter the presence of God here, and this is what I think is going to happen when we finally stand before Jesus. I think simultaneously we're going to feel more broken than we've ever felt and more loved than we've ever felt at the same time. Because at that moment before God, nothing is going to be hidden. It's going to be totally bared out. It's going to be laid before God. And we're going to realize that we were sinful in a way that we never even imagined. We were more broken in a way than we ever imagined. And I think for that moment, the weight is going to just come over us, and it's going to feel like it's crushing us. And we're going to look up. We're going to see seated next hand to God is our Lord, our Savior, Big Brother Jesus. And at that moment, Jesus is going to turn to the Father and say, "I remember that. I remember that. I remember that, what," you can fill in your name, "Matthew went through. I remember the temptations he felt. I remember it was not easy. I can sympathize with him. I can sympathize with his weakness." And it's true, Matthew messed up a lot. But I have invited him here. I have invited him here to approach the throne through my body, and I have assured him that when he does that, he will find mercy and grace. I have assured him that when he comes through that curtain, his conscience will be cleaned and his body will be washed pure. This is the Father interceding for us. This is what the author of Hebrews makes very clear, that Jesus the Son will intercede for us because he knows what it was like. He didn't give in, but he was tempted. And he can relate to our weaknesses. But I also believe at that moment we will realize we are more loved than we ever imagined. See, if we believe that Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, the great high priest, whose crucified body and blood opened up a way for us to draw near to God in confidence and assurance of faith, if we believe this, then we all of a sudden are in the inner circle. You know, remember going back to Sasha. There's a lot of people that probably entered, and President Trump, there's a lot of people that enter that Oval Office without confidence. They have no idea what's going to happen, and that's the nature of the role and the job. But that's not what Sasha felt. Sasha never went into that room feeling like, "Am I still going to be his daughter when I leave?" Never. She wasn't nervous. She wasn't scared. She spoke freely because she was a daughter. She had the confidence to do that. And in some ways, author of Hebrews is saying, be confident. Let's do this. Let's approach the throne of God in confidence because we know who is waiting there. And when you move into that, like I said, you're in the inner circle. And C.S. Lewis actually wrote an essay called The Inner Ring, and he describes like this longing we all almost have to be on the inner ring. Like we want to be one of the essential people in the know. We want to be part of some tight circle. And wherever that might be our family or our friends or school or clique or a writer's group or church, whatever. There's so often an inner group, and we want to be part of that inner group. And what sometimes happens in here is that once you get in the inner group, often you have disdain for those who are outside of the group. Or if you can never get in the group, you feel disdain for people who are in the group. But this is a different inner circle. This is an inner circle where, like I said, at the same time you realize how broken and loved you are, and that has the power to transform you. And this is what happens in transformation, is when you are transformed by the love of God, you begin to turn outward. This is where we've been going here. This is the good works and deeds. When you come into the presence of God and you realize how both broken you are, you're able to extend forgiveness, and how loved you are able to extend and love others. And this is power. This is why we gather, right? This is why we should not neglect meeting together. Because I don't think these things can happen very easily outside of the church. It's not to say that we don't encounter God out of the church. It's not to say that we don't encounter deep, deep community outside the church. But there's something unique about the church and what it offers. Please bow your head. Thank you, Father, for your Son going before us, Lord. That He has opened up these curtains to places that were one time inaccessible, Lord. Not only has He entered these, opened up these curtains, but He has said, asked us to follow Him, Lord. He has told us that we should have confidence and assurance that we can follow because our consciences have been cleaned and our bodies washed. Lord, thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for the gift of the church, Lord. Thank you for the gift of the community. Thank you for those people who show what it means to be Christ's visible body on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.